رب زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. In today's session, the last of our sessions together for this week, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to forgive us all and to bless our efforts and our works and to clear our hearts from all ailments that keep us away from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that He give us more opportunities inshaAllah ta'ala together to come together again in His dhikr subhanahu wa ta'ala and in His ta'ah, and that He give us the strength to externalize that and to actualize that in our everyday life as we leave here as well. And may Allah Azza wa Jal bring our hearts together as we are here and as we depart from each other again. So this session is a session that will deal with some what has been termed as in the program as turning points in Islamic history. Though the time does not allow for us to cover, if we truly wanted to focus on any one of them, and not one of them, will we have time to give it its due right. But inshallah, we'll pick some excerpts, two or three or four, if time allows, and reflect on those and see what are some of the lessons that we learn now in modern times. To speak about turning points, or sometimes simply inflection points, not necessarily some of them turning points, to speak about those, it would be a highly a disservice and almost a travesty of justice to Islamic history not to speak about the turning point in history. And that's really a turning point and not an inflection point. And that is the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That moment that we spoke about earlier in this week, that moment in Ghar Hira, that moment in the cave of Hira, when humanity, when this world, when this universe connected in some momentous way with the upper world, with the world of the supra-dimensional. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala connects through His most august of spiritual creations, Jibreel alayhi salam. He connects through Jibreel with His Abd Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore with all of humanity. And that space in Ghar Hira, that space in Mecca, becomes the most expensive, the richest, the most meaningful, the most desired, the most sanctified, the most holy of all space-time in the universe. And humanity from then on changes its course drastically. The world changes. World history began its change right then. That moment in Ghar Hira. And of course we've been sharing together some of the moments in the seerah, in the path of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and or some of those moments that you also learned about, then you will see that there is a course, an uninterrupted course since then, in all the 23 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lifetime, an uninterrupted course of change in the course of human history, but we also do realize that that change was incremental and was gradual as well. So that's a moment never to forget. That's a moment always to keep in mind that it did change the course of humanity. It is by the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already informed his messengers centuries and millennia before that, in accordance to his qada and qadar, in accordance to his rububiyyah, then certain changes will not take place until that Ahmad, that Muhammad, that Abd of mine called Muhammad, will be sent to humanity. And indeed, the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought back to the fullest extent, to the most beautiful of expressions, the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, unified the lands of Arabia, unified the world together. And for the first time in the history of humanity, those lands in which the messengers and the Anbiya came, all of them were unified together. The promised lands, so to speak, to the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to the righteous nations and peoples for the first time in human history were all united. Were all united. A promise that you read about in the Old Testament, that did not occur any time before except after the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun. In particular, if we have time, we'll talk about an inflection point also, very powerful, very significant inflection point in the history of Islam, in the history of humanity, that is the Khilafa of Umar al-Faruq radiyallahu ta'ala anhu wa ardah, and the opening of the Fath of Jerusalem, and the opening of Byzantium, and the opening of Faris, and one of those encounters with the side on the wrong part of the equation in Al-Qadisiyah was defeated, and the events that happen in Al-Qadisiyah that are so very, very special that those who read history, I believe, in an objective way, in an honest way, would have to stand in awe in front of that. The opening of Palestine, the opening of Jerusalem, and the entering of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu into Jerusalem in an unprecedented way in history. Never like it after it, except to some extent, and a beautiful extent indeed, in another inflection point in Islamic history, in the time of Salahuddin rahimahullah ta'ala wa radiyallahu ta'ala an, after Hittin, and the opening of Jerusalem, when he entered in a way that is so reminiscent of the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entering Mecca, on the way so reminiscent of the way Umar al-Faruq entered Jerusalem, that even the worst enemies of Islam at that time, who had encounters with this awesome, great human being, would have to call him also a saint in their own religious traditions. And when he died, rahimahullah ta'ala wa radhiya anhu, and he didn't die very old, he died in his early 50s. 50, 51 he was, rahimahullah ta'ala. They cried. The Christians cried and wept for the death of Salahuddin, rahimahullah ta'ala. Wa radhiya anhu wa jazahu anil Islam wal Muslimin khayra. I don't believe time will get us to share those with you, but hopefully in some other encounters, inshallah ta'ala, but it would be absolutely inappropriate. And again, as I said, very wrong to speak of great events in the history of the world and in the history of Islam, and not to begin where it all began. And what to begin, and not to begin with the turning points in the earliest periods of the greatest momentum Islam had ever had in human history. The time of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidun radiyallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum, in particular Umar indeed. We cannot do that without talking about a turning point after the wahy had begun. And that turning point was, first, Al-Hijrah. It was a turning point, not an inflection point. It was a turning point when finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened more of His floodgates of rahmah for His ibad, for the believers, for the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And He afforded and He provided for them these beautiful human beings in Medina, breezes from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who came and caressed the hearts and the persons of the oppressed Muslims in Mecca. And that breeze constituted, if you will, a very beautiful, cool extinguisher of the flames of hatred and of oppression to which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the companions were subjected in Mecca. And that began, you remember, by those six Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, later to become Sahaba, who came from Medina before they were Muslims, and they came to Medina for to perform the rites of pilgrimage as used to be known and practiced before Islam, and they came for that purpose. And here Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as was his habit, perseveringly in his da'wah, he would go door to door, he would go from chief to chief, he would go from place to place, from tent to tent, and invites them in his most generous way, in wisest way, to come to the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when everybody was busy with issues of wars, and with issues of building alliances, and building real political, military alliances to conquer one another and to attain whatever forms of security they envisioned in those days, those people, somehow, their hearts inflected. And they came to, from Medina, part of the duty that was assigned to them apparently, when they came to Medina, to Mecca, from Medina in that pilgrimage, is to forge alliances with some Arab tribes against each other in those days, Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj. And these were all from Al-Khazraj first tribes. So that's what they came for, partly. And here, they have a moment where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses them. And he speaks to them and he invites them to the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they hear beautiful words. He read Quran for them. And he invited them to something. He told them, shall I not invite you to something better than what you came for? And they were mature people. They were wise young men, many of them. So they listened. And when they heard, something occurred in their hearts. And they liked it so very much. And they believed. They became the first six Nasamat from Medina that blowed, or that have blown their caressing winds on the hearts of Mecca. And they believed. And they say, we will return to Medina, we will take this message with us. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the hearts of our people there, then first of all, you will have really good, committed, good-hearted people who will give you the support. And Allah hopefully will bring, then came this, will bring through you unity of hearts between our warring tribes. Now that's how they, that's what the change. They came for alliances, political alliances, military alliances. Allah Azza wa Jalla turned their hearts completely. And then they saw that now perhaps with this new message, we will not be warring anymore. So they go back, radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum, and they promised to return next year. And they did what they could and spoke to people there, and many, many homes in Medina began already to speak about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, about this deen, about this Islam. And the year, next year when he returned, or when they returned, five out of those six, they returned with seven more of the people of honor and of nobility and of leverage in their own societies, who have come to accept Islam in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they did embrace Islam. Six became 12. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, elated and seeing, alhamdulillah, that as always he was sure that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the nasr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come with all those tribulations and difficulties that he was going through. Remember what he said when he was returning from At-Ta'if, that most terrible and tormenting of moments. And when he returned, and Zayd ibn Haritha tells him, are you returning to a people who expelled you and are going to kill you? And then with the serenity and peace of a Nabi, an ocean of peace, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies, Ya Zayd, inna Allah ja'ilun lima tara farajan wa makhraja. وإن الله لناصر دينه ولمظهر النبي. Verily, O Zayd, Allah will bring to what you are witnessing and you are seeing, He will bring a way out and an exit and a relief. And He will, subhanahu wa ta'ala, make His deen shine, and He will give victory to His Nabi. That He always knew, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we have learned that the point that made always, this is the way I look at it, have always made inflections and turning points in the history of humanity and of Islam, is the extent to which that Tawheed is balanced. The extent to which Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, the extent to which Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is always present and balanced with Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. Those, when they resonate, they produce this powerful pulse of energy that will rip space-time. And it will produce changes, inflections or turning points. If you observe that throughout the history of this deen, it is when there was resonance between these two, maximized. Umar, Salahuddin later, after, before, you will notice very special things maximizing, resonating between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, resonance between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah. Anyways, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends with them one of the young companions and students of his sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and that was Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu ardah al-Muqri', because in those days the scholar, the teacher, the alim was called al-Muqri', because the first thing that was most fundamental is al-Qur'an, because the best thing to do was simply to rehearse the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do their, I wouldn't say their magical effect, it's not magic, astaghfirullah, they will produce their spiritual effect, they will produce that illumination in the hearts, for the hearts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires and had willed to guide subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he was the Muqri', and he went, and he was a young companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very hakim, very wise, very eloquent, patient, mashallah. And he went and he began his beautiful, hospitable invitation, generous invitation to Islam to the people of Medina, and amongst whom their most renowned leaders like Sa'd ibn Zurara and many more radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum. And he returns the year after that with 73 men and 2 women, most of them representatives of their society. And they came again to give their pledge of allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the well-known Bay'atul Aqaba al-Thaniya. And amongst those were 2 great women, Asma and Nusayba radiallahu ta'ala anhuma wa ardahuma, who had a very interesting and beautiful history of many inflection points, of many, subhanallah, many inspirational moments and days and years of their lives have they given to history and to Islamic history, and especially Nusayba bint Amr radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha al-Ansariya, who not only was one of those who participated in the great pledge of allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in al-Aqaba al-Thaniya, but also radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha had participated effectively in Uhud, in qital fi sabilillah, and has done wondrous, incredible things. I don't like to talk about movies, but a movie about Nusayba radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, in many different aspects of true jihad fi sabilillah, the aspect of the nafs, the aspect of the akhlaq, the aspect of the mal, the aspect of the life. Nusayba was so impressive that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells her in Uhud, and she's with him amongst very few in those moments when most of the people were really dispersed and were afraid and was chaos and thought that it was over. Nusayba was steadfast with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sword at hand. She and her 2 sons and her husband, it runs in the family. He would tell her sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when she did something incredible amongst many incredible things at the same time, he tells her, وَمَنْ يُطِيقُ مَا تُطِيقِينَ يَا أُمَّ عُمَارَ. So impressive that the only way I find to describe being impressed by the history and by the input in history from this woman is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling her what means, oh Umma Umara, oh mother of Umara, who can stand what you stand? Who can do what you do? And it is there that that smile, there are 2 smiles so far in my life in the history of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I would never forget, and I hope I would never forget. Is one smile that you spoke about few nights ago, when he opened the curtain in his last Fajr sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life, and he saw the Sahaba in Salah and Abu Bakr leading them, and he smiles and closes the curtain, never to see his smile again. And then another moment before that in Ghazwat Uhud, when those very, very terrible moments were taking place and the hostile Quraysh thought that this is their opportunity, this is when they are going to finally kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nusayba was amongst those who were there to fight physically for saving this deed, for saving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then as she was doing things that are just sometimes, really to describe them as legendary, legendary would not be an exaggeration. For what she did, radiallahu ta'ala anha, in her martial abilities, in her jihadi abilities. And then when she performed one of those great actions of martial arts, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that, and she says, and I turned and I looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I saw a big smile in his face. And as he himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyways, this Nusayba was one of those Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum who were present in that most memorable and celebrated of moments in that great pledge of allegiance of Al-Aqaba Thaniya. And then that led them to tell Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that now come to us, don't stay here, come to us, Allah Azza wa Jal will give you inshallah strength through us and protection through us. And indeed that's when the great first, perhaps the second turning point in history took place, that hijrah from Mecca to Medina. From Mecca to Medina. The years and the long years of persecutions, the long years of torture, the long years of injustices, and the long years of forbearance and patience, and the long years of tazkiyatun nafs, have, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the ubudiyya point of view brought fruits, from the rububiyya point of view that was meant to be anyways. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds for them a refuge and a shelter and support to continue the course. Now they have more freedom at the ubudiyya level, they have more liberty at the ubudiyya level, again, to practice their deen and to share their deen with those who want to hear it. Because Quraysh in Mecca had always insisted that Muhammad does not talk to people, that Muhammad does not speak to people, that Muhammad does not share with people this message, that Muhammad does not invite people to this message, and that anyone who does follow him and obey him or believes in him, if that person has no political leverage or no nobility leverage or no financial leverage, that person will be tortured or killed. And of course, the hijrah was not only at that point that the aggressiveness and the hostility of Quraysh was not only at that point, but it went to the point where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was targeted many, many, many times for assassinations. And that changed the course of Islamic history most drastically. Because then the Qurayshites have now found on the other side, 500 kilometers north, the famous two great tribes of Al-Aws and Al-Khazraj together, and then that gave mana'ah and support to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps the first most effective support in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after the passing away of Abu Talib, indeed. That was an inflection point, that was not a turning point, indeed. 2 years after that, because of a succession of many events and the continuous stubbornness and hostility of Quraysh, not only on at least few occasions, one that I recall, had they sent an expedition led by Abu Sufyan. I think it was Abu Sufyan ibn Harb, not ibn al-Harith. Ibn al-Harith, not ibn Harb. To the very outskirts of Medina, where they looted and they killed. Not only that, but they were incessantly threatening many tribes in Medina and the surroundings, threatening them that if they do not deliver Muhammad to them, if they do not desist from supporting Muhammad, that they will have also to bear the consequences of the might of Quraysh. And they built alliances in the Medina area with tribes of Yahud and with others in order to continue the hostility and to restrain the spread of the message freely and peacefully of Islam. And then all of that led very naturally again to one of the most remarkable encounters between truth of fall and falsehood, and therefore one great also turning points in Islamic history that you must understand as such. Events also immortalized by divine revelation in the Quran, the events of Badr al-Kubra, the great Badr encounter, was a great turning point. Because before that, Quraysh and these hostile tribes of paganism and of Qurayshite paganism had always believed that the strength is on their side, that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his people are simply mustadhafun, weak people, they can do nothing. In that encounter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proved them wrong and changed many, many attitudes of the hearts and the hearts of many, even those who continued to disbelieve. A change occurred in their hearts. A change occurred in their hearts. In many of them, fear. In many of them, prudence, from now on at least. And in some of them, of the kuffar after that, alhamdulillah, iman and guidance and change of heart. And for the first time, they began to see clearer again the hand of God, the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, operating on behalf of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the believers themselves went from strength to strength, because the Battle of Badr set a precedent in Islamic history. That the very few can defeat the very many. And not by their physical power, but by their yaqeen, by their resolve, by their commitment, by their akhlaq. And 300 defeated 1300. Because I say 1300, because that extra 300 that I'm talking about came to Medina, came to Badr, or close to Badr, 300 of them decided to go back. When a certain discourse was taking place and certain news were coming about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the resolve and the iman of those people, three of them, of the Qurayshites, returned. And when they returned, and their leader who got them to return, was after that ever celebrated by his own people because of what had happened in Quraysh, in Badr, and the awful defeat of the great chiefs of Quraysh. It created in the hearts of the mu'minun that numbers do not count. That what counted was the iman, was the aqeedah, was the akhlaq. And it set a precedent after that in the great history of Muslims and of Islam. And during the inflection and turning points of Islamic history, this usually was always true. In Qadisiyah it was true, in Al-Yarmouk it was true, in Al-Khandaq it was true, after that it was always true. And when they went facing the hostile parties, that is the believers, when they went subsequently and consequently in their history facing hostile enemies, unjust and unfair and hostile enemies, this was always one of the greatest motivators in their hearts. 30,000 faced 200,000 in Al-Qadisiyah, and 30,000 defeated 200,000. One of the greatest encounters in human history between civilizations, if you can call it that way, between Haqq and Batil, indeed. Badr was a great turning point in the history of Islam. And Badr also was that because indeed the worst and the staunchest and the most tyrannical and oppressive of the leaders of Quraysh perished in that encounter. These are the what you may call in current terminology, those who committed crimes against humanity. And it's interesting that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before that encounter, before that battle, had prophesied sallallahu alaihi wasallam that each one of them will perish in the very spot he perished. إِنِّي لَأَرَى مَصْرَعَ كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمْ. He was made to see sallallahu alaihi wasallam now a window, a break, a kashf into the supra-dimensional. And before the battle had taken place, he said, this is the Masra, the place where Abu Jahl will perish. This is the Masra, the place where Utbah will perish. This is the place where the other one will perish, all of them. And all of them happened as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tanabba bihi and prophesied that. Years before these people have, these criminals had perished in Ghazwat Badr, one of the companions, irhamukallah, one of the companions was present around the Kaaba when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around the Kaaba, and how many? I think 7 or 9 of them, of the chiefs of the Meccan tribes of Quraysh, were there again ridiculing and harming Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah. At that time, the companion was relating, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at that time turned to Allah in dua, and one by one mentioned their names. Ya Allah, take care of Abu Jahl. Ya Allah, take care of Utbah, of Al-Walid, of who was amongst those present at that time, of Uqba. And all of those that he mentioned, the companion said, years later in Badr, I saw each one of them and I still remember the places where they perished. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. This is part again of Tawheed al-Ubudiyyah and Tawheed al-Rububiyyah coming together, balanced. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knows consequently, that some human beings whose hearts have been sealed, whose hearts have been sealed with evil, will not change. And it is those against whom Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala safety from them and ask them to be removed from the face of this earth. And when that was appropriate in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that did occur. Jahannam will have its share and Jannah will have its share as well. And after Badr, things even, alhamdulillah, began to change even more so. As an important turning point, it brought great further confidence to the hearts of the believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in that encounter, there was also a connection between the upper world and this world in another very fantastic way, namely, malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their own ways, in sometimes almost four-dimensional ways, descended from heavens to be with the believers in their ranks. Malaikatun min Allah azza wa jal unzilu wa nazalu mujahideena ma'a hizbillah ma'a man yuhibbu Allah wa rasulah. Those angels did descend, as the Quran tells us. Of course, as you know, in Surah Al-Anfal and other places, did descend to lend support to those whose hearts loved Allah and loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course, this is very important to us, because that help will be there through all generations and all times, as long as and only if the hearts are truly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that when that happens, victory is guaranteed. But we also know that that help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those angels descend on the hearts of the believers in a different type of jihad. When the mu'min is in jihad of his or her nafs, when the mu'min is in that battle of tazkiyatun nafs, truly, many times, for many people, the malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend on the heart of the individual and produce formidable things for the heart of that individual or those individuals. That is true also. تَثْبِيتًا مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ لِعِبَادِهِ الصَّادِقِينَ فِي طَرِيقِهِمْ إِلَيْهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. As a strengthening element from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his ibad who are steadfast on their path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to jump from Badr, the great Badr. I'm going to mention briefly, and I'm going to dwell more on this, on the point that I want to dwell on more, inshallah ta'ala. Two points at least I want to dwell on a little more emphasis, namely Al-Hudaybiyah and Fathu Makkah. But before that also, one of the very essential inflection points, if not turning points, in the history of early Islam is Al-Khandaq as well. Is Ghazwatul Khandaq. Because this was a very important turning point, because now again the Meccans, with not only the Meccan tribes and the Quraysh, but they have gathered thousands and thousands of polytheistic supporters from all over Arabia and from the tribes of Arabia. They gathered all their strengths. If they were in Badr 1,300 and became 1,000, in Al-Khandaq they came as something like 12,000 of them. And they came to invade Medina and to exterminate the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to kill and get rid of, in their language, of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have never faced something like that before. From 1,000 versus 300 to 12,000. And they had to face that. You know, many of you, the story that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam built a khandaq around Medina through the suggestion of Salman, الفارسي رضي الله تعالى عنه built a khandaq, a ditch, a huge ditch, such that the cavalry and the also the horsemen will not be able to to pass from one side of the ditch to the other into Medina. And when the Qurayshites and their allies arrived at Medina, they were surprised at seeing that. They thought that was lack of chivalry, because in the history of Arab tribe and that time warfare, you're not allowed to do these tricks. You can't use tricks like that. You have to face each other directly. So they expected that those 12,000 coming in are going to be, usually, as they have been acquainted to for centuries, going to be faced with, a different number of the same type of strategy. But then they found these things and they were so angry and so disillusioned, so disheartened, that was an effective part in decreasing of their resolve. But they continued besieging Medina, trying and attempting again and again to do what they came to do. But Allah Azza wa Jal willed differently. Allah Azza wa Jal willed differently. Sha Allah Azza wa Jal ghayra dhalik. And then what happened is, one night, Allah Azza wa Jal, who has control over the elements of nature, suddenly a very cold night and very, very strong winds, cold, strong winds that were so strong that their tents would not stay erect, that their pots and their fires would fly. And they were so, these mighty warriors, these 12,000 mighty warriors that came to kill and to destroy with hate and vengeance, subhanallah, suddenly decided when this occurred that they cannot stay. And that is how Al-Khandaq ended. Allah Azza wa Jal, through both acts of Ubudiyya, the ditch was built. That was an act of kasb, an act of cause and effect, an act of Ubudiyya. They did what they could do. Rasulullah ﷺ didn't do that. Salman al-Farisi, because of his other cultural background, suggested the idea. And of course, he did not suggest it out of the mashia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That suggestion was meant to be at that time, and Salman was meant to be there, radiallahu ta'ala anhu arda. So, from that other perspective, so the ditch was dug, and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the other means that are beyond the act of ubudiyya, came and led the believers, alhamdulillah, into safety and serenity. During those very hard, terrible moments, is balagatil qulub wal hanajir, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran, that the fear and the concern of many, many believers was so intense that Allah described it as your hearts reached your throats. It's a figure of speech to mean you were very afraid, like your heartbeat was so intense that you felt your heart jumping up to your throat and down, jumping up to your throat and down. إِذْ بَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرِ. So intense was the fear of many people, many companions, subhanAllah, who were with great people like them and with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the ocean of peace that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart was never perturbed, was always still calm. So calm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so strengthened him that in one of those acts, as he's helping the believers dig the ditch, and they didn't have, of course, in those days, as you know, trucks to do that and bulldozers, it was all by hand. And then They found this huge rock inside the ground, a boulder that is indestructible. They tried, they could not. And their habits, it seems, subhanAllah, where radiallahu ta'ala anhum, they do their best in the ubudiyyah context, physical or intellectual or any otherwise. And then when they can't, they come, Ya Rasulullah, you know, we have a problem. It's like, Daddy, you know, I couldn't do that. Subhanallah, it's like this super father that can do super feasts. So a rock, a boulder, what does a Nabi have to do with a boulder that you could not break with your hammers, with your maces? They come, Ya Rasulullah, we couldn't. Because of what they knew of him. That's why, as I said before, they were around him like farashat, like around light. Like moths around light. They cannot escape its attraction. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they come to him and complain, Ya Rasulullah, this rock. He says, wait for me. Give me a moment, inshallah I will be there. So when he finished what he was doing, he goes there and says, give me the mace. Bismillah. And the narrator, this is an authentic hadith. Bismillah. And he lifts his arm and one strike and it breaks. One strike and it breaks. And as it breaks, a revelation came to him. He says, Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Exclaimed he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What happened? These people are not, as far as they are concerned, they don't even know whether they're going to make it safe and alive out of this, an old Medina. And he is telling them, right now what Allah Azza wa Jal showed me, there was a light that came from beneath those rocks when they broke. And he said, Allah Azza wa Jal showed me that I will have the keys of Persia and of Byzantium. They are thinking, the fear has been described as I just mentioned to you. And he's telling them this is what's going to happen. Allahu Akbar. And of course we know that that was fact and that did happen. In particular, in the time of Al-Faruq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wa ardah Umar. And then, raddahum Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khaibin, and Allah Azza wa Jal saved the believers and saved Medina, the capital of Islam, as insha'Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised, he will always save Medina, he will always save Mecca, and both will be saved from even the Dajjal. In the ends of times. Mecca and Medina are for us. We must know. Now even. And tomorrow. Regardless of so many things that may occur. Mecca and Medina. That land is the most special. And the most beloved. And the dearest to us. In the world. Dearer than any place in the world. And within that, Mecca and Medina, dearest than any place in the world. I am saying this, I hope some of you understand me, in view of what the world is going through nowadays. Beware to do anything, beware to say anything that will jeopardize the overall maslaha of Islam. The overall maslaha of Islam, the overall specialness of Mecca and Medina in your hearts, and in the hearts of every mu'min. Certain grievances that we have about certain peoples, and certain rulers, and certain conducts, must never take any one of you, or any one of us, or any Muslim, or any caring mu'min, to jeopardize in any way, politically, or through words or through any way, that special place that land must have in our hearts, and that those two cities in particular must have in our hearts. And those who do otherwise, Mecca and Medina doesn't need them. إِنَّ الْمَدِينَةَ تَكْفِي إِنَّ الْمَدِينَةَ As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the verb that he used just escapes my tongue. بمعنى تطردوا لكن العبارة التي استعملها صلى الله عليه وسلم أنسيتها أعوذ بالله تنفي نعم إن المدينة تنفي خبثها كما ينفي الكير الخبث and so it is with Medina with Mecca because Mecca is holier than Medina Medina said he صلى الله عليه وسلم will expel will reject the khabath from inside of it. Khabath, that which is not clean, just like the fire blower of the blacksmith cleans the element from their contaminants and from their pollutants. And Medina was saved. And the history turned after that. And more of the reverence in the hearts or the fear in the hearts of many mushriks and more of iman was created in the hearts of the believers radiallahu ta'ala anhum wa ardahum. And after that actually, after Al-Khandaq, there was never again an attempt against Medina. After that, victory after victory after victory after victory in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The other very essential turning point in the history of early Islam, and we will break here inshaAllah ta'ala before we begin that, is definitely Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the Hudaybiyah peace treaty, and that inshallah we'll begin to address in the next hour. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.